The Old Testament lesson is from the book of Micah, chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the Lord on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. The word of the Lord. The New Testament lesson is from the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of the foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Friends, I invite you to stand for the reading of the gospel.
The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to St. Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me." Disheartened by this saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." And Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." The gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ. Friends, let's Father, we give you great thanks that with you all things are possible. For without you, we can never be good enough or do enough works to earn our salvation. So we give you great thanks today for the great salvation that you have given to us, that you have bestowed on us out of your great love and your great mercy for us. And so, Lord, as we come to the preaching of your word, Lord, we pray that you would show us Jesus, that you would continue to reveal your love for us through the words of Peter. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Friends, you may be seated. Jesus once said, "I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will possess the light of life." On his sermon, in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus then turns to his followers and says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do a people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Jesus says that we are the light of the world because we are united to the light of the world. Notice that Jesus doesn't say, "Hey, go do some good works in order to make yourself worthy before God." He doesn't say that. Notice that Jesus doesn't say, "Hey, go do some good works, some works of light, and then you can go on about your life." He doesn't say that either. No, he says, "You are light. Go be who you are. Go be light." The nature of light is to illuminate the darkness. In fact, light can't do otherwise. See, when light shines, it drives away the darkness, and it allows us to see things differently, allows us to see things clearly, and allows us to move around freely. The nature of darkness is actually very interesting. I've always found this very fascinating, that scientifically, the nature of darkness is that it's simply a void. Darkness is not a thing. It's the lack of light that makes darkness. And so it's not a thing. And so what light is that when it shines in, it's the substance that comes into a void and it fills it. And it naturally drives away darkness to where it doesn't even exist anymore. In the same way, the spiritual light of Christ fills the void of evil. The great theologian of the church, St. Augustine, once called evil, he said that it was very similar to darkness, that it wasn't actually a thing, that it was the absence of anything that is good. That's what evil is. And so the light of Christ, it illuminates evil by exposing it for what it is. Something that is empty. Something that doesn't have anything in it, especially nothing that has anything that would give life. And so Christ shines into those places. And he shines into those places through our good deeds, through our works of light. And he uses it to open up eyes. He uses it to speak truth to ignorant minds. He uses it to soften hearts. He uses our deeds to bring comfort and hope and peace to the grieving and bring healing to the broken. And when we do works of light, we get to participate with Christ in that great work. John once said that Christ is the light that enlightens every person. Over the last several weeks, we have been going through the book of 1 Peter. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to be in verses 11 through 17. And here we're right in the middle of chapter 2. And Peter, he echoes Jesus' words. In verse 11, he says this. He says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul, and keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and give glory to God on the day of visitation." See, what Jesus had learned, or what Peter had learned from Jesus, Peter is now sharing with the churches that he's writing to. He's writing to churches who are being persecuted, who are encountering all kinds of trials. And Peter is wanting to encourage them. He's wanting to encourage them to go be light. Go be who God has made you to be, even in the midst of this. See, Peter's concern is not just that his churches survive, but that they thrive and that they live according to who Jesus has made them to be. That's a recurring theme that we've already seen over the last several weeks. That before Peter reminds us to do anything, he always first reminds us who we are. He reminds us that our identity is based in Jesus and who he is and who Jesus has made us to be, and then calls us to live according to that identity and from out of that identity. So when Jesus says, "I am the light of the world, therefore you are the light of the world, therefore go be light," he's calling us to live from out of who he has made us to be. Peter's used a lot of imagery for our identity. Last week, we looked at the beginning of chapter 2. At the beginning of chapter 2, Peter says that there's two very specific things about our identity. We are a temple, and we are a priesthood. We are a temple, a spiritual house for God, built by living stones upon the living stone, the living cornerstone of Jesus. The temple is the place of God's presence. And as the church is diffused throughout the world, we too become the place of God's presence for the people around us. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on and he says, you're also a kingdom of priests. Priests are those who represent God to the world. Priests are those who proclaim God's goodness, proclaim God's mercy, proclaim God's grace, and God's forgiveness and blessing to the world. And priests are those who call the world to worship God. The central calling of the church is found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, where he says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, so that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. And so we are a kingdom of priests, the priests of the kingdom of marvelous light. So then what does it look like to live as a kingdom of priests, as citizens of this kingdom of marvelous light? Well, Peter begins here in verse 11 by telling us we got to put away all the works of the darkness. He says to abstain from the passions of the flesh. Now, when he says passions of the flesh, a good portion of what he's talking about is sexual immorality and sexual relationships. Now, we're not going to go too deep into this today because we're going to talk about marriage in about 2 weeks, and we're going to come back to this and the way that Christianity has revolutionized marriage and sexual relationships. But he is talking about sexual relationships, but that's not all he means by the passions of the flesh. There's lots of other passions, the passions of power, the lust for power, the lust for pride, selfishness, the lust of control. These are all things that wage war against the soul. These are weapons of the enemy to steal, kill, and to destroy. And they try to entice us back, but when we shine the light of Jesus on them, we realize that there's really nothing there. All they are things that lead to destruction because they do not give life. See, these are the things of the kingdoms of the world: power, control, greed, selfishness, pride. And Peter is saying to his church and to us, he's calling us to act differently. Not just because those are bad, but because that's not who we are. We are different. We are citizens of a much different kingdom. Now, being citizens of a different kingdom, those who have been called out of the kingdoms of darkness into the kingdoms of light, that does make us altogether different. And it makes us strange to the world. That's why he calls us strangers and exiles and aliens, because our confession of Jesus has dissociated us with the world around us. It's caused us to live differently. And when we embrace that identity as kingdom of priests and the temple of God, that means that we can't participate in the sinful behaviors of the world around us. And Peter says this, back in verse 12, he says, therefore, what we need to do is we need to keep our conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak evil against us, they may see our good deeds and give glory to God in heaven. Now, the question is this: why in the world would they speak evil against us? if we're good people? Why would they speak evil against us? Why is it that Christians have been spoken evil of all throughout the ages, and especially in the Roman Empire? Well, because Christians are different. And here's a sad truth about the human condition apart from Christ. We fear what is different. See, that's the whole reason why history has been fraught with xenophobia, with racism, with classism, with sexism. Because we fear what is different than us. And what we fear, we try to control. And that control always leads to oppression and persecution. And that's exactly what was going on here in the Roman Empire. Rome didn't have a clue what to do with Christians. They really didn't. Christians were different because Christians worshipped one God. The Romans, they had a whole pantheon of gods, and they didn't really care what God you worshipped. They just didn't know what to do with people who only worshipped one God and didn't acknowledge anybody else or any other gods. They didn't know what to do with that. They definitely didn't know what to do with Christians who said that they were part of a different kingdom. They didn't know what to do with Christians who wouldn't pay a tribute to Caesar as God. They didn't know what to do with Christians when they proclaimed Jesus as Lord, because they rightly understood, Rome rightly understood, that to proclaim Jesus as Lord meant that Caesar was not. And that they didn't know what to do with that. To them, that sounded very treasonous. Now, here's the other funny thing about Rome. When Rome did punish Christians, when Rome did persecute Christians, Christians didn't respond the way that everybody else would respond to punishment and persecution. And Rome didn't know what to do with that. Usually what happens is when people are persecuted and punished, they raise up revolutionaries. They commit insurrection. That's what Rome would expect from Christians. Rome knew what to do with revolution and insurrection. The largest army in the world knew how to handle that. What they didn't know how to handle is when Christians responded with love, when Christians responded with grace. They didn't know how to handle that. That kind of blew their mind. That was different. See, as Christians, we've learned from our Savior how to respond. Jesus said to bless those who persecute you. He even said you were blessed when you were persecuted for righteousness' sake. And so bless those who persecute you. You know what else? And so here's the other thing that Paul says this. Paul in Romans 12, he says, do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. So Christians were formed from the Savior and by the Spirit living in them to respond not the way that the world would normally respond. Not to respond to violence with more violence, but to respond with love and mercy and grace. And man, let me tell you, that would blow people's minds. But see, some of that would actually lead people to know God, because they would see Rome persecuting Christians, and they would say, there's something different about them. They have a hope that I don't have, and I want that. But the truth is that it also led Rome to even persecute even more. Because we see that when something is different, we try to discredit it. We see that a lot, even in our own days. People try to discredit Christ, discredit Christians, because they want to say, surely you're just like us. Surely there's got to be a breaking point where you're just like us. When I think of light and I think about the persecution of the world, I always like to think of those candles that we like to put on our kids' birthday cakes. There's one that you blow them out, and they come right back on, and everybody laughs. You blow it out, and it comes right back on. See, darkness can't extinguish the light of the world, even though it tries. And see, and what Christ tells us is this. Our calling is not to fight fire with fire. You know, I always found that a really interesting idiom. Now, yes, I understand that you can fight fire with fire by if there's a forest fire, you create the perimeter and you do all that. Okay, I get that. But let me tell you, I've had two houses seriously catch on fire in my life. Like one almost burned to the ground. The other one I was out for 6 months while they rebuilt it when I was a kid. And what I can tell you is that when we called the fire department, they did not show up with flamethrowers. No, they showed up with water hoses and fire extinguishers that had foam. Friends, we can't engage the brokenness of the world with simply more brokenness. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to engage the brokenness of the world with healing, the healing love of the gospel, the healing love of Jesus. That's what we're called to do, and that's the witness that we're called to be. But sometimes people think that that's too good to be true, and they keep pressing. That's what's going on in Rome in 1 Peter right here. And so you know what Peter says then? As kingdom and priests, here's what I need you to do. Here's what I encourage you to do, following the example of Christ. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme or the governor sent by him to punish those who do good, those who do evil and praise those who do good. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Now, sometimes we hear something like this, and the first thing we want to say is, well, yeah, but what about... I want to encourage us that whenever we read Scripture, we don't start there. I always like to say, don't be a yeah, but Christian. It's like, yeah, Jesus, I hear you, but surely. No, Scripture needs to challenge us. And sometimes it is challenging, sometimes it is hard to hear, but it's because Jesus is forming us in his image and to know his love. And so here's what he's saying. He's saying, be subject to the Lord, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution. Now, we're pretty good at being subject to, we've got a history of that, don't we? We're good at that. I don't have to talk about it, right? No, being subject goes against every inclination of sinful humanity. But before I get there, let me say this. First off, I want to say what Peter is not saying. Peter is not giving a full political manifesto here. He's not giving a treatise on how politics and government should be run or organized. He's not doing any of that. All he's doing is encouraging the church to live according to their identity as priests, as strangers, as aliens, for their good and for the good of those around them. He's trying to show them what it looks like to bring the light of Christ into a dark place. That's his sole purpose. Sometimes when we read politics and we read something about the emperor or politics in Scripture, we'll go to Romans chapter 13, right? Romans chapter 13 also is not a big political treatise. Romans chapter 13 is one point in a much larger argument. Let me say this. If you read Romans chapter 12 and then the rest of Romans chapter 13, it's one big argument, it's one big encouragement that Paul is giving to the church on how to love well, how to show love. And one of the things that Paul is saying, he's saying, you show love by not seeking vengeance. You show love the end of chapter 12. He says, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. He says, give space for the Lord to do what is the Lord's to do. You go love. You go love well. Sometimes he'll use governing authorities to bring vengeance, but your job is to love well. That's really all he's saying there. And what Peter is saying here is that we show the love of Christ through submission. Now, what is submission? Submission is not a word we love. In fact, submission has become a very ugly word, rightfully so, over the years. But the way that Peter uses it is not the way that it's used today. Submission, the way that Peter's using it, is not oppression. It is not exploitation. It's certainly not abuse. It's also not absolute, unquestioned loyalty. That's not what Peter is saying. Submission is about order that accomplishes a task. Those of you who are either in the military or who have been in the military, you know this word very well. It is a military word that just means to order underneath someone. To order well. When you are submitted to your commanding officer, he or she can then do her responsibility very, very well. We can take a different illustration. It's football season, so I'll use a football term. The offensive coordinator gives a signal to the quarterback. The quarterback tells everybody else what the play is. Then they do the play. The idea is that they score a point, right? But if the wide receiver says, "No, I don't want to do that," things aren't going to work out well, are they? That's what submission is being subject. And so he's calling us to be subject to civil authorities, one, so that they see that we're not against them, and two, even though we proclaim a different kingdom, and two, so that we can serve them for their good. We're called to serve. We're called to submit to laws, even if we don't always agree with them. We're called to pay taxes, even if we don't agree with them. We're called to follow the laws, but we're called to not just follow the laws. We're called to surpass the laws through our love, because as Jesus says, it is love that fulfills the law. Now, there's a lot that I can say here, but let me say this. This is not, Peter's not talking about, oh, well, we're only going to do this. You only need to submit if everything is right and good and everything's just. Sometimes commentators will actually say that that's what he's talking about. Oh, he's talking about a good, just government, not an unjust government. But that forgets the context. He's writing from Rome to people who are being persecuted by Rome, and he's saying, show the love of Christ by submitting to them. Show them that you're not against them, but you are there for their good and to show the love of Christ. Now, next week we're going to talk about slaves, and the week after that we're going to talk about submission within marriage. So we're going to be coming back to some understandings the way, and even talk about the way that submission has been abused and misused. But for today, the point is that he's trying to say is you need to show them that they're not who they think you are. Yes, you are citizens of the kingdom of God, but you are not against the world. You are there for the world. You're not against the world because Jesus isn't against the world. Jesus came not to condemn the world, but to save it. And how did he do it? By stepping out of heaven, taking on the form of a slave, going to the cross. He submitted to Roman authorities, remember. He submitted, and what did it do? It brought life to everyone. And so we honor everyone. We love the family of God. We fear God, and we honor the emperor. What does honor mean? Well, honor is this idea of paying respect, of being respect. Because yes, people in civil authorities, they're set apart for a specific task, but that's all they are. They're set apart for a specific task, and so we honor them and help them to do that well, to serve well. But here's something that's really interesting about the way that Peter talks about honor. He says, honor everyone and the emperor the same. Now, for the poor and the outcast and the lower classes, that would have raised their dignity, and it did raise their dignity. For the emperor, and for those who think that because they're in power, that they're somehow better than everyone, well, that speaks truth to them. It says, no, 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 wait a minute. We're going to honor you because we honor God, and we honor everyone who is made in the image of God. And so we're going to honor you by also reminding you that we don't worship you. We serve you. We're together. We seek justice. We want to seek the welfare of the city. We want to see the city run well. But we're not going to worship you. Now, we say, okay, yeah, Eric, I get that. We don't worship our emperors the way they do. Now, this is true. But we still allow our politicians to have a cult of personality to be built up around them, don't they? There's a lot of politicians that have a mystique around them. We may not see that we honor them, but we get caught up in that when we should be discerning, when we should be prophetic and speak truth to say, no, you have a responsibility, and we're going to help you perform that responsibility. But in the eyes of God, we're all the same. And in the eyes of God, at the foot of the cross, we are all the same. And so we honor by speaking truth. Now, we don't speak truth just because we don't like the guy. We don't speak truth just because we didn't vote for the guy. That's not what we're talking about. Or just because we speak truth to all Because that's how we point people to Jesus. That's how we speak truth to who we are before Jesus. That we're all sinners and say in need of grace. But we're not against. We don't rise up. We don't act the way that they would expect us to act, but we speak truth and we bring love when they think that we would bring violence against persecution. And so we submit. Now, trust me, we're going to come back to this over the next 3 weeks. I know I've already said a lot, and there's a lot that you're going to be talking about. You can probably hear my inbox filling up as we're speaking. And that's okay. That's okay. But really, Peter says that to Rome, to submit, and he's going to come back to this idea of submission over the next 4 weeks, and we're going to see how this plays out. But here's what I want to say for us today as I end this. We submit not just because we want to see our society run well. In fact, we submit specifically because we're serving God, and we're serving others. We're serving God by serving others. And when we submit to what, then we get to see God at work. See, too often, we think that it's our job to make things turn out the way that we want them to turn out. Too often, we think we have to take control. We have to take control of history and make history become something that we want it to be. Peter did that in the garden. Very Peter who wrote this. He did that in the garden, tried to cut off a guy's head. He missed and took off his ear. Jesus didn't tell him to do that. In fact, he told him to put away a sword. And then you know what Jesus did? He healed the guy. That man knew the healing love of Jesus. Our job is to see God at work, even when we don't always understand it. Our job is to see God in control, even when we don't always understand it. I think sometimes Jesus still wants to surprise us, and he surprises us by saying, we submit because we're submitting to him. And let him do his work. Let his glory shine. Let his kingdom be brought in. He says, you go love. You go be light. Go bring the realities of the kingdom into the places where the realities of the kingdom of God are not yet. And when you do that, you will see me at work. I think that's what God does. I wonder if we're willing to let God surprise us, especially in the politically divisive time that we are in. Will we let God surprise us? Will we submit to God by taking our hands off and let God do his work? Let God show his love and show his mercy in and through us for his glory. It's a hard task, I know. But we only do that when we submit to God and we submit to the Spirit in us. And when we do that, his light will shine through us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.